All right, let's take our Bibles. We'll turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. It's good to have balance in your life, isn't it? As you grow with age, balance sometimes is a little shakier than it once was. But you want to have your balance. You want to stay upright. It's good to have balance in what you do. When I was a kid, I remember a lot of commercials on television, and it was for cereal, and it says, part of a balanced breakfast. And of course, the cereal's front and center, then behind it is like a 17-course breakfast meal, everything you could possibly think of for breakfast. You'd have the pitcher of milk, a glass of orange juice, you'd have the eggs over easy, you have the bacon, the buttered toast, and you can't forget a banana, right? All this stuff, they show their cereals part of a balanced breakfast. Well, the cereal really doesn't tip the scale in your favor for being healthy, but a balanced meal is going to be beneficial for you. Well, Jesus had a perfect balance in his life. Let's read about that in John chapter 1, and we'll read verses 14 through 18. This verse I'm sure we'll hear about soon as Christmas is going to be upon us in about a month. It's hard to believe it's that close to us. But here's John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, notice this, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but notice again, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Let's ask God's blessing on our time in his word tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of John that presents you as the Son of God. And Lord, we pray as we look into it tonight, as we consider a balanced Christian life, I pray that we will desire to be full of grace and truth, that we might be just like you. And we'll thank you for what you'll do in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a glass of water here. I know that surprises you, right? I always have a glass of water with me because I always seem to have frogs in my throat that I have to get out. Well, sometimes the glass is full. Sometimes the glass is empty. Sometimes it's half full. Right now it's about three quarters full. And it says Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. Just like he is fully God, he is fully man at the same time. The Bible says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Jesus had the perfect balance in his life of grace and truth. Now, if you think about it, would you enjoy walking on a slope for hours at a time? What joints do you think would hurt in your body? Your back, your hip? And I was thinking just ankles, but I guess it'd have quite an effect all the way up your body. And we have stairs here leading up to the platform. I tried this about an hour ago, and just walking like this for just a short little while is very difficult. You don't want to be off balance. It's very difficult. And so we don't want to have an unbalanced Christian life. We want to be full of grace and full of truth, not too much of one, not too much of the other. We want to be full of both. Now, politicians, they like to have some grace. They like to have a little bit of grace and truth in their cup because they want to be able to lie whenever they want. They also want to show grace when it favors them. They might look over a transgression, an attack from their opponent, to try to look like the good guy and try to boost their view in the polls. But Jesus wasn't content just to have a little bit of grace and a little bit of truth. He had a full cup of grace and truth. So it's easy to gravitate towards one or the other. Have you ever stood on top of a teeter-totter before? Long time ago. I've tried it before, and it's a little hard to keep your balance on it. It's like walking on a slope. Like Pastor Paul, he likes to go to waterfalls, and you're not always on the levelest of ground, are you? Sometimes you're treading and you have to really work to get up the angles. And so your angled ankles will ache. How's that for alliteration? All parts of your body are going to hurt if you don't have balance. And so There are churches today, they focus on grace. That's more popular nowadays. By focusing on grace, I mean, that's not a bad thing. Grace is a good thing. Grace is in the Bible. We read about it all throughout the New Testament. But we can't just focus on grace to the ignorance of truth. You see, when that happens, it leads to licentiousness, which is just a fancy word for saying giving license. The implication is giving license to sin. So when we focus too much on grace, what happens is we steer clear of anything that would bring about Holy Ghost conviction. God's ministry in our life is to convict us, to prick our conscience. You remember what Jesus said to Saul when he got saved? It is hard for thee to what? To kick against the pricks, the ox goads, that sharp point. And that's what Saul had been doing. And I'd say, I guess he focused more on truth than he, at that point in time, had no grace in his life. But it leads to license. There's no Holy Ghost conviction. They don't want the Holy Spirit to have that ministry in people's lives. Why? Well, how many of us enjoy getting our toes stepped on by the Holy Spirit? I better put my hand down too. We don't enjoy that. It doesn't make for people wanting to come back to hear you again, to hear the Word of God. And so they like to focus on grace. They like to talk about all the positive messages in the Bible, but they leave out a lot of the truth that we need that causes conviction. Quick question. Did Jesus, when he preached, when he taught people, did he cause conviction? Did he cause people to think about the truth? Yes, absolutely. That was his goal. The Son of Man didn't come to make friends. The Bible says the Son of Man came to do two things, to seek and to save that which was lost, which was us. So I'm glad that Jesus was full of grace and truth. Now, some churches, they like to focus on truth to the neglecting of grace. So what happens when that happens? Well, these churches are very dictatorial in their leadership style. Everything's kind of black or white. There's no middle ground. There's no compromise. It's just this is the way it is. And they're not usually very kind in their demeanor. That's not having grace. Jesus had the truth, but Jesus had the grace to go with the truth so that he would be balanced as he ought to be. And that's how we ought to be. So we're going to look at those two thoughts tonight, full of grace and full of truth. We'll see how much time we have. I don't know how far we'll get. But let's look at being full of grace first. So question, what is grace? It's a word we hear often. It's a word we talk about. But sometimes we struggle to define what exactly it means. Does anyone know right off the top of their head, what is grace? The biblical definition. I heard it. I heard a couple people. Unmerited favor, that's what I had written down as well. And the devil likes to twist definitions. What did the devil do when Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4? Jesus responded with the word of God, but what did the devil do? I think it was the second temptation. Do you remember what the devil spoke when he talked to Jesus? He quoted from the Bible. He did twist it. He didn't quote it accurately. But the devil is not afraid of this book. He is not afraid of the words or the terms that we find in the Bible. He's not afraid of the word grace, the word mercy, the word salvation. He just spins it and twists it and gives it a definition that the Bible does not. So we have to be very careful that our definitions are the right definitions, that we know the Word of God. And so it is unmerited favor. Another way of saying it, it is a gift that we do not deserve. So that's what grace is. What does grace do? Well, in the book of John, let's turn back a few pages to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 22. We have Jesus. He goes back to his hometown. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now notice this. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And so Jesus here teaches us that grace speaks kindly. Grace speaks kindly. How often do we get cross with people? How often do we have a bad attitude and we respond in anger? That's not grace. Jesus here had grace. Now, how are his words grace? I had to think about this for a little bit. It says that the words are gracious, so if God says the words are gracious, then they certainly are. Well, how are the words gracious when we think of it as unmerited favor or as a gift? Who is Jesus speaking about as he read the prophecy from Isaiah? He's speaking of himself. Jesus was revealing himself to these people. He wanted them to realize that I am your Messiah. Jesus is doing a great thing because he is leading them towards salvation. That is gracious words. We sing wonderful words of life. They're words of grace as we try to reveal Christ to others. Jesus is doing that, and so these are gracious words. Now, they like this message. The Jews have been beaten down. They've been oppressed for centuries. Now it's millennia. They like this message. This is a great message. The gospel is going to be given to the poor. He's going to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and so on and so forth. That's a great message. That's the message that everyone can get behind, that they're excited about. Well, it's interesting how the dialogue continues because it doesn't stay all friendly and happy. You see, then they said, Is not this Joseph's son? And Jesus has some harder words for them to receive, and they don't receive it. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. But the fact is that grace speaks kindly. God wants us to always have grace as we speak as well. I'm turning very quickly to Colossians 4 and verse 6, and I'll just read it for you. Here the Bible says, Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Let your speech be always with grace. So that means tonight, tomorrow, Tuesday, when we may see that relative that we don't get along with, well, on Thursday, grace. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. And then if we do that, we'll know how to answer every man. We'll know how we should talk to others if we seek to have grace. So Jesus gave them some gracious words. They liked that message, and then they started to doubt. Who is this? This isn't God. This can't be the Messiah. There's no way prophecy could be talking about Jesus. That's what they thought. So Jesus gave them very hard words. Now, these are the words that are supposed to speak conviction to their heart. This is the truth that is coming to them. Jesus says, Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And then he goes on to give examples from the Old Testament about how God wasn't working in his special land. He was working in the Gentiles. That was a message they didn't like. That caused conviction. Now think about it. Are these words the hard words? Are they also gracious words? Jesus was what of grace? Full of grace, full of truth. So these words that are hard words are also grace. Why are they words of grace? The answer is no different. Because Jesus is trying to reveal himself to them, to draw them to salvation. This is a work of grace. Do they deserve Jesus to speak to them just because they are who they are? Do we deserve salvation? No. None of us deserve anything from God except to be cast into hell forever. So Jesus is doing a work of grace. He's full of grace. Even these hard words, these words of truth that cause conviction, Jesus is full of grace because he's drawing them towards salvation. So his speech is always with grace. Ours is to be also. Matthew chapter 14, grace takes interest in others. As Jesus is our example, we're looking at Jesus full of grace. We're looking at examples where Jesus is demonstrating grace to those around him. Matthew chapter 14 and We'll read verses 13 and 14, and then we'll catch a few in a little bit later. When Jesus heard of it, that's the death of John the Baptist, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Verse 16, we'll jump down. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude, and they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. So grace speaks kindly, but grace also takes an interest in other people. If we're going to have grace, we need to take an interest in the lives of others. We can say it this way, the service of God will be found in the service of others. What did we hear in Sunday school? I don't know if you quoted this verse in 1 John, but the Bible says if you love God, you also have to love your enemy, yes, but it starts with a B, your brother. From 1 John, if you're through in the Bible reading schedule right now, you just read those words as we read through 1 John. You're going to love your neighbor as yourself. So grace requires us, God requires us to take an interest in other people. Jesus took an interest in us. The Son of Man has come to seek. He took an interest in the lives of others. So the service of God is going to be found in serving other people. Jesus, here in this passage in Matthew 14, he is truly a man of sorrow, and he's acquainted with grief right here, as Isaiah 53 speaks of. John the Baptist, his forerunner, his cousin, his companion in the ministry, is gone. He's dead. Jesus is sad. He had the emotions just like we do when we lose a close friend. And more than just a close friend because of who John the Baptist was. Jesus is sad here. He's probably a bit emotionally raw. We know those emotions. We felt them as well. And yet, here comes this great crowd they see in the distance coming towards, and they're thinking, oh no. You know, sometimes when things don't go your way, we let out words that we're glad other people don't hear. Sometimes if you're watching sports and a play doesn't go the way they want, they let out words that they should not let out. Well, that's not grace. But grace takes an interest in other people. What does Jesus do here? He's sad, he's grieving, but what does he do for them? He has, starts with a C, compassion on them. You see, Jesus took an interest in these people. They came to him. This wasn't a good time for Jesus. He could have said, just come back later, but no, he wanted to help them. It says he had compassion, and then he healed their sick, and then he also fed them. Jesus is God. What are they going to do after Jesus feeds them? What's going to happen the next day? Maybe you don't know, but you catch the rest of this in John chapter 6. They fight like mad to find out where he went because they wanted something the next day. What did they want? They wanted more food, more free food. Why not? I mean, if someone gives me free food, why not go back a second time, right? But Jesus, again, is very sad, and they come to him again. They're bugging him again, and he's trying to break through to them. He knows they're just coming selfishly, but he still takes the interest in them. He still has his compassion because they need his help. And so Jesus took an interest in people. He showed them his love because of his grace. They didn't deserve any of this, but Jesus gave it. He takes an interest in others. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2:4, it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In the book of Philippians, they did just that for the Apostle Paul. They sent money to him to help him in his time of need. And then he says, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. And he thanked them for their gift. But that needs to be our attitude as well. We take an interest in other people, not looking on just our own circumstances, our own affairs, but considering others and being gracious to them. Let's go to Luke 23. Luke 23. Jesus here is on the cross. Perhaps one of the greatest displays of graciousness in the Word of God. Luke 23 and verse 34. Jesus, as he is dying on the cross, then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now, who didn't know what they were doing? There's two answers to this. Let's think a little bit deeper. Jesus says, "Father, forgive them." Who's the them? These people that don't know what they're doing, but who doesn't know what they're doing? There's two groups of people here that don't know what they're doing as they are seeking Jesus to die. The Romans, the soldiers that are literally fastening his body on the tree. The second group are the Jews, all the Jews that came for Passover. They came from far and wide. Everyone came to Jerusalem. The lambs have been slain, and then the Lamb of God would be slain this day. And they were rallied into a frenzy by the religious leaders. That's why they were chanting, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate eventually relented. They didn't realize who Jesus was. The religious leaders, they have the blood on their hands. There's no forgiveness for them, I don't believe, in their crime that they did here. Those that blasphemed the Holy Ghost. But Jesus is praying for the forgiveness of those who were crying, "Crucify him," that wanted him dead. Can you see how great a display of grace this is? Jesus, to those who are showing hatred to him, he is showing love in return. Grace forgives wrongs. Grace forgives wrongs. Jesus told a parable. There is a king, there is a man who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I don't know what that's worth. My Bible has some indications, and it tells me that that is $3.8 billion. And this Bible was probably printed the first time, what, maybe 25 years ago? Maybe at least that long ago, so probably a lot more than that. So if you're one person and you have a debt of $3.8 billion, are you ever going to pay that off? There's just no way. Absolutely impossible. And he has a fellow servant that owes 100 pence, and my Bible says that that is $3,200. Now, you owe $3.8 billion, and you're going to trifle with someone that owes you $3,200. That is literally a million times difference between his debt and the debt of the man that owed him. And he wants to haul that guy before the tormentors to the debtor's prison to get him to pay every last mite. You see, God teaches us the truth. He says, if you don't forgive others, I won't forgive you. Those are very strong words of truth that Jesus gives us. I have a thought on this. If we have sin in our heart, will God hear our prayer? The Bible says he won't. And so if we have the sin of unforgiveness in our heart, our prayer for forgiveness doesn't get above the ceiling. God does not forgive our sin if we will not forgive others. God simply forgave us the debt that we could never pay just for simply believing on him for salvation and asking him to forgive us. If God has forgiven us of everything just because we asked, then we need to forgive anyone that wrongs us, no matter what they have done to us. So grace forgives wrongs. It speaks kindly. It takes interest in others. It forgives wrongs, and then it gives sacrificially. Grace will give, but grace gives even when it hurts. Jesus said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." Now remember, these are the people who came to him right after John the Baptist died, when Jesus would rather be taking some time alone. They found him again the next day. They're coming selfishly. They want more food. And Jesus gives them this truth. "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." That's John chapter 6. That's relatively early in his public ministry. Jesus is already giving them the truth that he says, "I'm going to die later on." Make no mistake that Jesus' plans for coming to this earth was to die. Some people say it was just what happened to him, but no, you can take the word of God and show them that Jesus told people he was going to die. Right. He did it even before that. Do you remember in John chapter 3, there was another place that Jesus indicated that he would die? Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. Can you think of it? the allusion to the Old Testament in the wilderness. There was a serpent that was raised up on the pole, the brazen serpent. And so Jesus says, I'm going to be lifted up as well. I believe that was John 3:15, and of course we know John 3:16 very well. Love gives sacrificially. Jesus then said in John 10:10 and 11, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. See, Jesus was willing in eternity past to come to this earth, to be born as a man, to die as a man. Jesus was full of grace. He was willing to give sacrificially, to give everything that he had, even his life. So Jesus was full of grace. He spoke kindly. He took an interest in others. He forgave wrongs. And then he gave sacrificially. See, Jesus was full of grace. And he was also full of truth. So now let's look quickly at Jesus being full of truth. Let's go to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, we'll read verses 7 through 11. Jesus was full of truth just as much as he was of grace. And truth is honest always. John 19, verse 7. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. These are the Jews speaking to Pilate. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And so we know the context of what's going on there. Pilate would soon relent to the crowds. But truth, if we're going to be full of truth, we have to be honest all the time. When you're on the hot seat, and you've probably been there, I've been there before, what are you tempted to do? When someone is calling you into account, what would you rather do than tell the truth? You'd rather lie, get yourself off the hook so you don't get in trouble. Jesus didn't do that here. He just, first of all, he didn't answer Pilate, but then when he did speak to him, he just gave him straight truth. He wasn't trying to get out of it. Pilate said, I can release you. Jesus wasn't trying to save his skin. He was trying to do what pleased God. Just have truth, be full of truth at all times. And again, as Jesus spoke to his hometown, as he gave them those words that were hard to hear, that in other words, you're going to reject me because I'm from this city, they wanted to kill him for it. They loved his gracious words, and then when the conviction came, they decided, no, we're going to kill you. We're just going to get rid of you. We don't like you anymore. Imagine that. Jesus was full of truth. His motivation was never to gain followers. Now, those that were his would come to him, but Jesus wasn't after followers. He was after the truth. He was after confronting people with their need of salvation. Jesus was always full of truth. Sometimes people will use the truth as a weapon. They'll tell the truth because it hurts someone else. Or maybe gossip. Well, we can do that too. Gossip doesn't have to be a lie. It can be the truth. We just want to tear somebody down. You see, we have to use the truth with grace to be balanced. And then we'll speak properly. So Jesus wasn't there just to point out people's sin. Could you imagine if that was what he wanted to do? I mean, he could go right down the list. The day you were born, you did this. On October 7th, the fourth year of your life, you did this. He could go on down the list. Jesus didn't use truth as a weapon. He used truth with grace to bring people to God and to please God. So truth is honest at all times. Truth is honest in business. Honest in business. We read little of half of Jesus' life. But what was he? With Joseph, he was a carpenter. And so the half of Jesus' life we don't read of in Scripture, but we know that that's what he did. He was building with his hands. He was making things, and he was selling them. Now, you say, well, the Bible didn't write anything about it, so how can you show us that Jesus was honest in his business? because of, well, Jesus being the author of Scripture, and we go to the Old Testament. And this is of the millennial kingdom here in Ezekiel chapter 45, verses 11 and 12, and I'll just read them for you. Actually, I'll start in verse number 9 here, 9 and 10. Thus saith the Lord God, let it suffice you, O princes of Israel, remove violence and spoil, and execute judgment and justice. Take away your exactions from my people, saith the Lord God. Ye shall have just balances, and a just ephah, and a just bath. And of course, the ephah and the bath were measures of volume. And so they were to be honest as they conducted their business. And Jesus will enforce this when he comes back in the millennial kingdom, ruling for 1,000 years. So if Jesus said that in the Old Testament, then we can be certain in the New Testament, when he was a carpenter for at least half of his life, that he did so honestly. He didn't try to cut corners and make more money like they do with the ice cream buckets. Have you noticed that? The bottom keeps creeping up, so you're getting less and less. You think you're getting a full carton of ice cream, but this much, there's nothing there but air at the bottom. You see, they're cutting corners today. Now, legally, they can, because they tell us the amount that's in it on the carton, but they're trying to deceive us. Well, we always need to tell the truth. We're honest in business. Jesus was honest in business as he conducted his affairs for the first half of his life. John chapter 7, another aspect, Jesus being full of truth. He was honest at all times. He was honest in his business practices. And then, very simply, the truth is studied and it is known. Truth is studied and known by the person who wants to be full of truth. If you want to be full of truth, don't you have to seek the truth? You have to want the truth. You have to go after the truth. As the Old Testament says, buy the truth and sell it not. John chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? You see, Jesus never went to the schools in Jerusalem. He was never trained like the priests were. He was never a scribe. There's no way that Jesus, in their estimation, should know all this. They are marveling that Jesus has all this doctrine, all this teaching. He shouldn't know this. He's from Galilee after all. And their opinion, of course, of the Galileans is that they were kind of like hillbillies. They were rather uneducated. But Jesus knew the truth. Now you say, well, of course he did, because he's God. But it's more than that. You see, when Jesus went to the temple, he listened. When Jesus went to the synagogue week after week on the Sabbath days, he listened. Jesus had to learn as well. Don't think that just because Jesus was God that he instinctively, automatically knew everything. Luke chapter 2, verse 52, it says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He had to develop his intellect. He had to develop his knowledge. And he did that as he paid attention in the synagogue. And there are also verses in other verses that we wanted to look at here in Luke chapter 2, verses 46 to 48. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, those would be the lawyers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And of course, and his stepfather and mother find him, they take him back to Nazareth. But Jesus was always learning. He was asking questions. He was growing in his knowledge of the truth. Obviously, the application is very simple. We need to grow in our knowledge of the truth. We need to read this book. I don't know how many times I've read it through, but I'm going to guess probably about 20 times. You know what I'm going to do next year? I'm going to do it again. And some of you probably have read it more than I have. You just keep going. You keep learning. There's new things that are pointed out to me. I keep notes in my Bible of things that I learn. And I like to refresh my mind, but I'm always able to write new stuff. Because God's Word is a living book. We need to have it in us. We need to know the truth. We need to study the truth and know it like Jesus did. Last point is that truth needs to be proclaimed. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. We have a responsibility if we know the truth. Jesus said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Set you free is the common way that it's quoted in our world, but Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. So the truth has great power then, doesn't it? If the truth can set people free, it's a very powerful tool. But what if you had the cure to cancer, but you kept it to yourself? Can that cure to cancer benefit anybody? No. If you want to help people, what do you have to do? If you had the cure to cancer, you'd have to share. You have to give it to doctors. It would spread like wildfire because cancer is so pervasive in our world today. We have the truth. The truth doesn't do us any good if we hold on to it. If we withhold the truth, if we hold it back, as Romans 1 says. So look at what Jesus did. Mark 1:14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. And so if we have the truth, it is our responsibility to make it useful in other people. We need to share the truth. We need to give it out. Give out the tracts. Tell people about Jesus. Tell them that Jesus is the reason for the season and that we worship a risen Savior. The truth has great potential. In Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. God's truth is powerful. We need to proclaim the power that is found in it. So we need to get the truth to those that need to hear it. Jesus did just that. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So we want to have a balanced Christian life. How do we do that? We have to be like Jesus. Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. If we want to have a balanced Christian life, if we want to be on the spiritual flat ground, we also need to be full of grace and full of truth. So as we think about grace in our lives, do we always do our best to speak kindly to others? Do we always do our best to take an interest in other people, whether we know them or not, whether they think like us or whether they don't? Do we do our best to forgive others' wrongs? It's hard, yes. Sometimes we have to do it again and again and again, but we still do it. And then are we willing to give sacrificially? If we can do those things like Jesus did, then I believe that we will be full of grace. And then we've got to couple that grace with truth. It's important to have both, not just one or the other, to please the Lord. So do we tell the truth always, whether it's going to hurt us or help us? Do we have integrity in our business affairs? Do we want to study? Do we want to know the truth? Do we seek the truth? Do we know it well? Then lastly, do we proclaim the truth, especially the gospel? You see, if you walk long enough and you're not on balanced ground, you're going to fall or you're going to be in great pain. Spiritually, if we're not on the flat ground, we're going to get ourselves into trouble because we're not like Jesus. With a proper balance, we can be greatly used of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for telling us about Jesus being full of grace and truth, but then also showing us examples in the Gospels of how you did just that. Lord, I pray that our desire will be to be full of both, that we might glorify you. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.